Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. I want to begin with a story that some of you may have heard, one that comes out of southwest Scotland in the 1600s. There was a beggar who appeared one Saturday afternoon in the small village of Anwath at the home of the local pastor whose name was Samuel Rutherford. The beggar needed a place to stay for the night, and Rutherford and his wife openly received him. He was given supper, and he was given a bed in the attic. And as was their usual custom, while Rutherford was finishing up his preparation for worship the following morning, Mrs. Rutherford called together everyone in the house and those close neighbors, and they would come together every Saturday evening to think about the things of God to prepare themselves for the coming Sabbath. And this new guest joined them. And in the course of this preparation, Mrs. Rutherford asked the basic question, how many commandments are there? And the beggar spoke up and said, 11. And upon hearing his answer, Mrs. Rutherford replied, what a shame it is for you, a man with gray hairs in a Christian country, not to know how many commandments there are. There is not a child of 6 years old in this parish but could answer that question properly. She was thinking, what an ignorant vagabond we have in our house this evening. He doesn't even know that there are 10 commandments. But there was something Mrs. Rutherford did not know. This vagabond, this apparent beggar, was actually the Archbishop of the Church of Ireland named James Usher. And once that cat was out of the bag, he was asked to preach that following morning. And he did so on the 11th commandment given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew in John 13, verse 34. Now, I imagine if I were to go downtown and just interview people on the sidewalk and ask them the meaning of Maundy Thursday, I'd get a lot of blank stares. I might even get some blank stares from some good Presbyterians I know who have come out this Thursday evening to worship. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means command. It's the word we get mandate from. And so you could say that today is Commandment Thursday or Mandate Thursday. You know, tonight we gather to remember that on the evening when our Lord was betrayed, on the evening before the crucifixion that would accomplish the new and greater Exodus, freeing God's people from their bondage to sin and death, that would open for us the gates of a new and better promised land. On that evening, the Lord gave his disciples a new commandment, a better commandment, the 11th commandment, as Archbishop Usher would say. And we're going to look at it. So let's pray together, and then we'll read our passage. Gracious Lord, as we consider your holy, inspired, and inerrant word, send your Spirit, our helper, to open our eyes that we might behold your wondrous love for us. And in this final command, which we have been saved unto, I ask this in the name of the one who loved himself and gave himself for us. Amen. And for context, I'm going to begin in verse 31 and read through verse 35 of John 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. On the same night our Lord was betrayed and was handed over to be executed, many things were spoken. I mean, really, the whole second half of John's gospel is conversation that happened on that night. But one thing he spoke of that we're going to hone in on tonight is this new commandment given to his disciples that they love one another. And I think the first question to ask is, what is so new about this commandment? Right? Doesn't seem new at all. The command to love others goes all the way back to Leviticus 19, where God's people are told, this is going to sound familiar, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, this command to love one's neighbor is ancient. It precedes Solomon and David. It precedes Joshua bringing the people into the land that was promised to Abraham. It goes all the way back to the wilderness wanderings and the writings of Moses. This is nothing new. And Jesus himself, earlier in his ministry, references it. Both, I know Mark 12 and Matthew 22, there's probably somewhere else that I missed. Jesus gives the two greatest commandments, and you know them. Love for God and love for neighbor. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing new. Well, maybe the newness is in the scope of who it is we're to love. You know, not just neighbor, but foreigners as well. Maybe it's new in its scope because before it was focused on ethnic Jews, and now it's been expanded out to all people. Nope. It's nothing new. Go back to Leviticus 19 again, and you will see God command his people, when a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So clearly, the newness can't be seen in the scope of who we are to love. It isn't found in who our neighbor is. And Jesus also previously made this clear, didn't he? There was a man who approached Jesus and they're having a conversation, and the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responded by telling a very famous story known as the Good Samaritan. And after telling it, Jesus asks the man, "Which one do you think proved to be a neighbor?" And the man answered, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus responded, "Go and do likewise." So what's new? What's new about this commandment that Jesus gives in the upper room? I think the answer is right before us. We just read it. It's found in the words, "just as I have loved you." This is a mammoth shift, y'all. Before, what was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. It was the golden rule. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated. Love others like you would want to be loved. Right? And what's the standard? You. Think about how you would want to be loved and love like that. Think about how you would want to be treated and treat others like that. I mean, it's a subjective love based on yourself and what you would want. You know, it's as if we could say, I have a view or a preference of how I'd like to be treated by others. And so I'm going to treat others that same way. And y'all, there's lots of other things we could dive into, I'm sure. But just to simplify, I really think that we see the newness in Jesus' words, as I have loved you. We see Jesus fulfill and perfect the old commandment. Here we see Jesus do the same thing he did in the Sermon on the Mount, where he intensifies what was previously given by saying, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. Love one another, not as you would love, but as I love. That's giving us a newer, higher standard, isn't it? And if we take a moment to think about what is going on in that room and what will happen the following day, we're struck by the fact that the world has never seen a love like this. This is a love that goes beyond neighborly love and mutual affection and worldly kindness. The love of the Lord Jesus, that the love that he holds out to them as a model, has no parallel and rival in human history. This is the new commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How has Jesus loved us? Saints, I know that we could stay here for hours recounting all the ways, couldn't we? He has loved us with an eternal love, an everlasting love, which was set upon us before the foundation of the world, before the words, "let there be light," were spoken. He loved us. And his was not merely a love of feeling and emotion, but one of humble, determined action. I'm sure you'll remember Paul's words in Philippians 2, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And y'all, there are so many examples we could point to. But just look down at your Bibles and what you see at the very beginning of chapter 13. Jesus gets up from the table, strips off his clothes, tied a towel around his waist, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. The very one who designed the anatomy and the bone structure and the nerves, this complicated part of the body, the one who designed it and then created it, is now wiping the dust and road grime off their feet. The very one who could lock eyes with the Father in heaven is doing the lowest of duties, something a slave would have done. And he did this for one who would betray him, Judas. He did this for one who would deny him, Peter. He did this for one who would doubt him, Thomas. He did this for all of them. And all would abandon him that very evening and the following day. And saints, what happened on that following day? The good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. He would become the sin bearer, the sacrifice for transgression. And while I'm sure that the betrayal of friends and the angry screams urging his death from the mouths of his own people would have been painful, while the Roman scourging and the whips, the crown of thorns, carrying that heavy cross, the nails, the spear that we sang of a moment ago, while that would have been excruciatingly painful, the worst part was what we talked about last night in our midweek fellowship. The comforting presence of his Father disappeared. No longer did he hear his Father say, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father was silent. And in that silence, that utter outer darkness, the Lord Jesus experienced the blazing wrath of a holy God toward sin. He was made a curse. He experienced the full weight of God's righteous anger. Go back and read how he pleaded in prayer in Gethsemane. Go back and read how his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Surely he knew exactly what was in store for him as the Lamb of God, and yet he went out of his great love for us. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And this he did for those who abandoned him and denied him and doubted him. This he did for us while we were still sinners, not friendly, kind neighbors. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, the world has never known a love like Jesus Christ's love for us. And in this room, on this night, he tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." This is what we're called to, church. We are to love others. Not as we would have them love us. We love them as Christ loved them. We are to do unto others as Christ has done to us. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The picture in my mind as a Christian is not how would I like my neighbor to treat me, but how has the Lord treated me?" That treatment, that love, that display of grace, I am to show to others. Now, brothers and sisters, how on earth are we to do this? I mean, loving others as we love ourselves is hard enough. The golden rule is hard enough. Is this not too much for us to bear? I mean, remember, this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. And how could our Lord give such a command to those in that room and to us and have any hope that we would be able to keep it? Remember the beautiful truth that St. Augustine prayed and taught, that God gives what he requires. He gives what he requires. Along with this new commandment also comes new power. God gives us his Holy Spirit, whom will be sent from heaven to be our comforter, our helper, our enabler, to be obedient to this command. The very life and power of Jesus Christ is given to every believer and lives within them. And how much we need him. In the power of the Spirit, we're able to love others as Christ loved us. It is a love that is not just a feeling or an affection, but a love that acts. It's a love that serves in utter humility. It's a love with no strings attached, no self-serving agenda, no keeping count or score. By the Spirit's power, we're enabled to forget self and to sacrifice and seek the well-being of others. By the Spirit's power, we are enabled to keep this 11th commandment. And what's the result of this that he speaks of in verse 35? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You know, this new power, enabling you to keep this new commandment, will mark you as one belonging to him. It will distinguish you from the rest of the world. This is what the church is to be known for: loving others as Christ loved us. One theologian said that love is the badge of Christian discipleship. It is not knowledge, nor orthodoxy, nor fleshly activities, but supremely love, which identifies a follower of the Lord Jesus. Writing in the 3rd century, Tertullian recorded how those outside the church reacted when they observed those within the church. And he wrote down one quote spoken by an outsider who said, "See how they love one another. How they are ready even to die for one another." Oh, that God would enable us to such obedience and give us such zeal that residents of Corinth, Mississippi, and Alcorn County would look at the members of Trinity Presbyterian Church and remark, "See how they love one another." Let's pray. Father, apart from you giving your Spirit, there is no hope of us keeping this 11th commandment. So give him in full measure to guide, direct, empower, and produce that which is supernatural in we frail creatures of dust. Father, would the cross of Christ shape how we love others? Would you fill our hearts with gladness and thanks that we would go and do for others as he has done for us, to the end that his name, the name of Jesus, would be exalted and his victorious church would be swelled. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.